All right, the lesson this morning is going to be taken from Luke chapter 9, verses 12 through 17. Luke chapter 9, verses 12 through 17. And when the day began to wear away, then came the 12 and said unto him, Send the multitude away, that they may go into the towns and country round about, and lodge and get victuals. For we are here in a desert place. But he said unto them, Give ye them to eat. Or maybe I should read it like this, Give ye them to eat. And they said, We don't have anything. All we got these 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Except we should go and buy meat for all this people. But they were about 5,000 men. And in one of the other accounts it says, and the women and children. So who knows how many people was actually in this multitude. And he said to his disciples, Make them all sit down by 50s in a company. And they did so. Made them all sit down. Then he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, and looking up to heaven, he blessed them and brake and gave to the disciples to sit before the multitude. And they did eat. And were all filled. And there was taken up a fragment that remained to them of 12 baskets. Now the account of the loaves and fishes and the feeding of this great multitude is recorded in all 4 Gospels. Very few of these miracles are recorded in all 4 Gospels. But this one is. This one is. And the obvious lesson here, for those of you who've been attending regular and you know what we've been talking about, the obvious lesson here has to do with gospel preaching. I don't know how many times I've heard this preached on. I've never heard it even connected to gospel preaching. But if you read and study and read what comes before and what comes after, it's pretty obvious what he's talking about. You see, feeding is the primary purpose in preaching. Now, I know that the Scripture says that He uses the gospel to call men out of darkness into His marvelous light. I know that preaching is the seed of regeneration. Paul said, I have begotten you through the gospel. Be no doubt about that. But then what? What comes after? Then comes the whole rest of your life. When you're being fed, you're feeding. First, he talks about regeneration and that seed over in 1 Peter chapter 1. And he tells them there in verses 23 through 25, he talks about that regeneration and that seed and so on. This is the word which by the gospels preached unto you, that seed, that's the seed of regeneration. And then the very first thing he tells you in chapter 2 is that he's going to feed you. He's going to feed you. If so be you've tasted that the Lord is gracious. If he's given you an appetite for this, now I'm going to feed you. And I'm going to keep on feeding you till you die. So feeding's the primary purpose in preaching. The Lord had just called the 12 and sent them out to preach. That's what he did. He sent them out. And they returned and they were excited, but they weren't excited. They didn't even mention people having an appetite for the gospel or any of these things. They come back excited because the devils were subject to them. They come back excited about these gifts that God had given, and they were relishing these gifts and glorying in these gifts. And he tells them, he took them aside. And he took them out into a desert place with him. And now you're going to show them what this preaching is all about. There are endless lessons in this, but let's just focus our attention on six things this morning. And the first thing I want us to see illustrated in this miracle is that what we see and what we know and what we calculate has no bearing on the ability of God our Savior. Has no bearing. Too often we look at something and dismiss it and walk away from it because we can't see how it possibly could ever be. Paul reminds us in Romans 1:1 that he and we have been separated unto the gospel of God. It's God's gospel. He's the one who created, if you will, the gospel. This is according to his purpose. The gospel is his son. And Paul reminds us that we've been separated under the gospel of God. All things are of God, he continues to say to the Corinthians, who had not only reconciled us, but given to us the ministry of the reconciliation. It came from God. It wasn't my idea. I didn't sit around and like so many churches do, they get together and talk, well, what's your opinion, and so on, and then they arrive at this thing, oh, here's what we need to do. We need to start building hospitals. We'll go build hospitals. That way we can treat the sick. We can show our sympathy to the sick. We can do these things to the sick. And then everybody will look at us and they'll come over and join the church. You know, we sit down and figure out all this stuff. You see where I'm headed with it. But we're not here, and they weren't there, to devise the ways and means, but they were to go and do what the Lord commanded them to do. And that hasn't changed. Nothing has changed. It's still that way. Jesus Christ had sent these men, and on occasion 70 more, and then on another occasion 70 more besides them. And the sufficiency of their ministry was not in their hands. He said, I'm going to give you these gifts. Who is? They couldn't heal the sick. They couldn't cleanse a leper. They couldn't raise the dead. It was all beyond their ability. He gave them those gifts. And he had a purpose in it. But the main purpose is for them to go and preach the gospel. Go and preach the gospel. And the sufficiency of that ministry is not in their hands, but in the hands of God our Savior. There's nothing that He can't do. Is there? You remember the disciples on one occasion, the disciples, they brought the rich young ruler. And they were all excited. Man, if ever there was a man that the Lord would do something for, it was a rich young ruler. And they brought him and I mean, nobody had anything ill to say about the rich young ruler. And he brought him to Christ, and when Christ got done with him, he sent him away sorrowful. Had his tail tucked between his legs, and he walked away with his head down. Had great riches, wasn't willing to part with them. And they got together, and they said, well, who then can be saved? And you remember what the Lord said? He said, with man, it is impossible. Oh. So what he does when he sends out a preacher, he sends him out to do the impossible. I wish I could get that across to men and women. Salvation with man is impossible. The revelation of Christ in your heart and in your mind is an impossibility. It's impossible. It's not hard. It's impossible. If God doesn't attend that preaching, nothing's going to happen. Those words are just going to go out and fall on the ground. But there's nothing that he can't do. He turned the water into wine. He walked on water. He ascended into heaven. How'd he get there? He stepped onto a cloud. You go try that. He stepped on a cloud. He rode a wild ass's colt that had never been rode. You know something about bucking broncs. He just walked up and sat down on that thing, and it just walked as tenderly and obedient as it could be right into Jerusalem. So when it comes to the purpose of God, we are in the equation. I'm talking about the preacher. I'm talking about these men who went out, the 70 who went out, and those of us who are going out now. In the purpose of God, we are in the equation only as means of weakness. And we're means of weakness to display the glory of God. In 2 Corinthians 4, I want you to listen to what Paul said. We have this treasure, this gospel. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. Why? That the excellency of the power might be of God and not of us. When men see something happen, when they see that man who's got no interest in Christ, his interest is in the world, in his home, in his reputation, and this and that and the next thing, wherever, when they see that man suddenly halt and focus his eyes on Christ, and then he can't take them off. From then on, he's just looking to Christ. He can't rejoice in anything except the gospel. The gospel's what reaches his heart. It's what feeds his soul. When men and women see that, they realize that wasn't of a man. Man can't do that. That's God. That's God that did that. See, the reason they came out to follow Christ to start with was that he could do what no other man could do. And they didn't bring him somebody with a headache. They brought him dead people. They brought him lepers. They brought him diseases and things that nobody in this world could do. But he did it. And they followed him. They followed him. Scripture said it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching. How foolish. Most people in the world, when you tell them that, the first thing they'll tell you, that's foolish. That's foolish. Well, that's what he said. Pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Why? Because God gets all the glory. That's why. The disciples watched as the rich young ruler went away, and the Lord told them, with man it's impossible. All right, here's the second thing. Consider this. Faith is the gift of God. You don't have the potential of faith in you. You have no potential. If God gives you faith, he gave you faith. It didn't come from you. What can we do to work the works of God? This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent. This is the work of God. But what is it? What is it? What's its nature and how does it work? Well, in Hebrews 11, this is what some men call the faith chapter in the book of Hebrews. And Paul's trying as simply as he can to put faith in its proper light to those who were legalists and all their life raised in ceremonialism, and they were Jews. And in Hebrews 11 he said, faith is the substance of things hoped for. Have you got a hope? A good hope in Christ? What's the substance of that hope? Faith. You never seen it. You can't see heaven. You can't describe heaven to me apart from the scriptures, because you've never seen it. You can't tell me what Christ looks like. You've never seen him. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, and it's the evidence of things not seen. What evidence do you have that there is a God? Huh? And that there will be a judgment, that there is a heaven and a hell. What evidence do you have that you'll be spared this judgment while others won't? I have faith. I have faith. Faith in the Word of God, faith in God, and faith in God's Son. It's the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Listen to this. Paul told the Corinthians that our outward man is perishing every day. Boy, I'm more and more aware of it too. This outward man is perishing, but our inward man is renewed day by day. While we look not at things which are seen. The inward man not renewed by things that it sees, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal. They're temporary. They're here for a little bit and gone. But the things which are not seen are eternal. And the only way you can see them is by faith. Faith sees what no eye ever saw. You ever think about that? Listen to how he tells these Corinthians this in 2 Corinthians 2. He said, "I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit." Our Lord said to his disciples, "Blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear." So faith sees and knows and calculates by divine standards. It goes by the Word of God, not on the natural. And unlike any unconverted soul, we believe God. We believe God. And we act on what He says, not on what we see. And then thirdly, I want you to see the work of the ministry, which no doubt is set forth very clearly in this feeding of the 5,000. These men had just been called to the ministry and experienced their first interaction with men. Back in verse 10 of Luke 9, it says that the apostles, when they had returned, told him all that they had done, and he took them with him. They said, you need to go to the desert. That's what he told them. Now, you can get more details on what they talked about in Matthew's account, Mark's account, and John's account. But mostly they were glorying in those gifts. And he said, don't glory in this. Glory that your name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You glory in that. Now you're going to clearly illustrate to them what the ministry's all about. It's a bunch of common men blessed of God to feed chosen sinners. That's what it is. Here's your job. Here's what the ministry is. Take this bread and take these fishes, which you've already said wasn't enough, and you go feed my people. 5 loaves and 3 fishes. What some say probably was 10,000 or more people. You going to feed them? Take these fishes and these loaves, and I'm going to bless them. Now you go feed them. You know what those 5 loaves and 3 fishes are? Hey, adequate for maybe one lunch. One lunch. That's all. He's going to feed the multitude. It's just a bunch of common men blessed of God to feed chosen sinners. And he's going to show them where they're at. They're in the desert. He didn't have to tell them that. They already knew. They said, might as well send everybody home. It's getting late. You reckon the master didn't know what time of day it was or where he was at? So here they come. They're going to tell him. The day's wearing on. We're in a desert. Better send everybody out to the local towns and cities. Better get them started right now. Ain't going to get there about 9, 10 o'clock tonight, so you better get them on the way. They've got a place to stay and a place to eat. No. He said, no, you feed them. Those 5 loaves and 3 fishes wasn't even theirs. Huh? It was given to them. It belonged to a little lad. Read the other account. They looked and looked and looked, and finally, here's he. Well, there's a lot of times, I'm going to tell you something, there's a lot of times I get up here and give to you what Henry Mahan gave me. That's where I got my loaves and fishes. I didn't come up with it. I got it from him, or Scott Richardson, or John Gill, or somebody else, Charles Spurgeon. One of my fishes, but God made them mine. And God enabled me to use them to feed his people. You see where this is? Oh, I tell you, once you understand what this parable's about, it's so clear in every detail what he's talking about. He's going to show them where they are in a desert place. He's going to show them their insufficiency. We have nothing. Just these 5 loaves and 2 fishes. He's going to show them their need, a great multitude of hungry sinners. He's going to show them obedience. Tell them all to sit down in companies of 50. 10,000-15,000 people. I'm just guessing now that you could put Stamps and Louisville together and probably couldn't come up with that many people. Here they are. They're out on the mountainside. And they're all they're all hungry and talking about this and talking about that. You're going to go out here in a few minutes and get them all in companies of 50s and have them sit down. No, you can't, but God can. God can. He's going to show them a pattern. Companies of 50. You know this is the story of his church for thousands and thousands of years. A little company here, a little company there, a little company here. And you keep in mind now what he's telling these men, illustrating to these men what the ministry is. Small assemblies for each of his servants. And then he's going to show them the means. He took the fishes and loaves, which was absolute foolishness to them to even think about feeding a whole crowd with that. And he's going to feed that crowd. How's he going to do it? He's going to break the bread. He's going to hand it to his disciples. And his disciples are going to give it to the people. Now, that's God's way. It's always been God's way. And every man's going to eat till he can't eat no more. This is the ministry. And this is why the world considers it foolishness. And then fourthly, notice this. They all ate the same thing. We're talking about the fishes and the loaves. They all ate the same thing. Now, Jesus Christ is God. Could he not have just simply willed for them to have all of them eat something different? He didn't need the fishes. He didn't need the loaves. He could have just willed for the food to be set before them, and he already knows what they like. Each one had exactly what they thought they were hungry for. But he didn't. He fed them all the same thing. Fed them all the same thing. And they all ate it. Isn't that a miracle of God? They all ate it. They all had bread and fish. I thought it was interesting, and I'd never thought about this before. I don't even know if there's a tie into it, but I think there is. The disciples, after he was buried, quit the ministry. And they just They went off. They said, "We go fishing." They went out there fishing. He appeared to them over there on the bank, called out to them, "You're fishing on the wrong side of the boat. Put your net down the other side." When they did, they couldn't get the net up. It was so filled with fishes. And then they remembered who he was. And Peter dove in. He was the first one there. They got over there. And when they got to the bank, the Lord said, "Come and dine." What did he feed them? Bread and fish. What did he? Broke the bread and handed it to them. Served them the fish. You reckon they remember this miracle? Oh. In and of itself, the gospel seems inadequate to save sinners, and that's why religion always seeks to incorporate other things with it. But even the disciples at first glance said, "Let us send them away. Send them away." Oh, my soul, Christ said he ain't going to send you away. "He that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." He's not going to send you away. Here's what he said, Matthew 14:16. "They need not depart." They no need for that. And then fifthly, let me show you a well-established fact. Jesus Christ is all-sufficient. If he weren't all-sufficient, we wouldn't rest in him. We wouldn't believe on him. All of his claims require sufficiency. He said they need not depart. They'd heard Christ and they'd followed Christ, and their being where they were was no accident. They followed him. He led them into this desert place. And what often by sight and natural logic seems hopeless is often the very place where God's going to manifest his glory. Where Christ is present, no reason to leave, is there? And yet people do from time to time. And John, I'll tell you what John said. They went out from us. They weren't of us. They were of us. They no doubt would have continued with us. He told his disciples when everybody left, he said, "Are you going to go too?" They said, "Where are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life. Where are we going to go?" What do you need that he can't supply? You got a physical need? He's the Lord of creation. Is there anything he can't do? Nothing in the body that he can't cure. He's the great physician. Do you need work? He's the head of all principalities and power. Is your need spiritual? He's the Lord of salvation. His name is the Word of God. Pastor I know died a while back. It's been quite a while. And his wife stayed for, I don't know, a few weeks. And she packed up, went down to the beach to live. And about 6 weeks after she got there, maybe 2 months, I got a phone call. She said, "Do you know of any Grace Church down here?" I said, "Yeah, Sylacauga, Alabama." She said, "That's a long way." I said, "Yeah, I know. But that ain't what you asked me. You asked me, was there any Grace Church?" That's where the... Looks to me like if you're going to move, your first consideration better be the gospel. It better be the gospel. There was nowhere else where this multitude could have ate at the hand of God except right there in the desert where Christ led them. And then sixthly, I want us to see the gospel as it's set forth in this event. Christ is the gospel, and a hungry multitude in a desert place is a good representation of chosen sinners in this present evil world. There's nothing in this world to eat. Nothing. You're in a desert. You're in a desert. And every family in this crowd came here because they had a need. They were needy sinners. A need this world couldn't deal with. And all their infirmities together picture Our ruin in Christ, it pictures our nature, pictures our need. Man's decaying from the inside out. He's demon-possessed through false religion. He's blind spiritually, deaf spiritually, dead spiritually. Helpless. Can't do anything for himself. It says in Luke 9, verse 11, he healed them that had need of healing. And those who follow Christ will discover themselves being led into a desert place. And this desert place is a representation of this world. John said, the world knoweth us not because it knew him not. He came into this world and the world was made by him and the world knew him not. And then secondly, the multitude, as it represents the true church, is divided into these little groups. A lot of little churches sitting around on the mountainside. Every now and then he'll raise up a large assembly. But for the most part, it's always been this little. You know, they met in the catacombs and worshiped God. Down in the graves, graveyard, worshiped God. The fourth thing I see represented in the gospel is that every hunger sinner was fed to the full. Now everybody there probably, well, no doubt, they had different capacities, but they were all filled. They did eat and were all filled. That's what it says. And then notice this. There were 12 baskets left over. Each apostle had a basket remaining, and their baskets were full when they started. They were full as they passed out the fish and loaves, and they were full when they got done. Someone asked me, where did the baskets come from? God provided them. He provided them. How are you going to get along down there? God will provide. He'll provide. Each minister's basket is filled to distribute to chosen sinners, and though he preached like Noah for 120 years, when he gets done, his basket's still full. Isn't it? It's still full. Ready to fill the next hungry sinner that God sends to him. And I'll quit with this. Every chosen sinner that follows the Lord into a desert place will sit at his feet and eat what he's pleased to serve him. He'll eat it. Oh, I just don't, you know, that guy's personality, I don't like his personality. Well, you will if you're hungry, you'll overlook the personality. You'll eat the fish that he's given to you. You'll eat what God's already blessed. You'll eat that, and overlook his personality. And you might as well, because he's overlooking yours. If he didn't, that'd be big trouble, wouldn't it? All right, thank you. I'm sorry I went over.